I think it's safe to say tonight that everybody enjoys a good story. And I said reverently tonight, there was no greater storyteller than the Lord Jesus Christ. Right throughout his earthly ministry, he was constantly telling stories. I believe they were true stories, parables about real people and real things and real events that happened. And he brought that spiritual application to the hearer. Here in Luke chapter 15, the Lord tells three wonderful stories or wonderful parables illustrating spiritual truth. The first story is about a shepherd who had 99 sheep safely in the fold, but one sheep, the 100th, had gone astray. And he went after that lost sheep, and whenever he found it, he rejoiced and carried it home upon his shoulders. And then there's another story about a lady who lost a piece of silver, the most precious object that she had, something that was of great value to her, and she lost it in her home, and she didn't rest until at last she swept the house from top to bottom and found that piece of silver. And then we have, of course, the parable of the lost son, the parable of the prodigal son. I think it might be better entitled the parable of the prodigal sons. Because this man had two sons, and they were both prodigals. One was a prodigal outwardly, went into the far country. The other was a prodigal inwardly. He stayed at home, but he wasn't really in fellowship with the father. And he was a prodigal in heart, if not a prodigal in life. But maybe a better title still for this wonderful story would be the parable of the loving father. Because surely out of the three men that are spoken about in this parable, the two sons and the father, it's the father who stands out as a giant on the landscape with a heart full of love and mercy and compassion for his son who had brought so much shame and disgrace to the family name. You know the story well, I'm sure. Man has two sons. The youngest is tired living at home. He thinks, I will be better off in a different setting, in a different place, in faraway fields or green. So he goes to his father and he says, Dad, give me my inheritance now. I want to plow my own furrow. I want to paddle my own canoe. I can do better and have better prospects far away from home. I want to make a name for myself somewhere else. And so, reluctantly, his father divides unto the sons their living. And the younger son goes into a far country and squanders everything. And within a short space of time, his money has ran out. A famine and a recession hit the country. And the only job that he can get is feeding swine. But we read some wonderful words in verse number 17. It says there, when he came to himself. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. And he resolves, I'm going to rise up. I'm going to retrace my steps and go home again. I'm going to confess my sin against God and my sin against my father. And I'll say, Dad, I'm not even worthy to be called your son anymore. But if you forgive me and let me live here again, I'll just become like a servant, just like the men out there in the fields. And you don't even have to acknowledge that I'm your son. And we all know that the story ended well. But it's those words that we read, when he came to himself. Those are arresting words. As that young lad sat feeding the swine, all of a sudden, he came to himself. He wised up. He realized where he was. He realized where he was going. He realized where he had come from. And he came to himself and he came under a sense of conviction of sin and a desire to go home and to ask for forgiveness. Now he wasn't in a gospel meeting. He wasn't sitting in a church service. He wasn't sitting with Christian people who were witnessing to him. He wasn't listening to an evangelist. In fact, it seems that he was there in a far country, a godless nation, completely on his own. And yet something spoke to him. And I believe tonight that as that prodigal fed those swine, that those pigs preached a silent sermon to the prodigal. And as he looked at the swine, he saw himself. And God used the pigs to preach to the prodigal. God can use anything he likes to speak to hearts. You might have a wayward son or a wayward daughter, a brother or a sister or a close friend, maybe a father or a mother, a husband or a wife, and they're far from God, and you've invited them to come to meetings like this, and they won't come. I want to tell you tonight that God can speak to them just where they are and convince them of their need. And that's what happened to this young lad in a far country, far away from witnesses, just on his own with a herd of pigs. And God spoke to his heart, and he came to himself. The pigs that preached to the prodigal. I want to say a few simple things tonight about these pigs and what I believe the prodigal son saw in them that caused him to come to himself and come to his senses. The first thing would be the most obvious thing, and it would be their uncleanness. Here he is, and he's sitting at this pig pen, and he's been feeding the pigs their husks. And the first thing that is so blatantly obvious is that they're so unclean. They're naked, and they're defiled, and they're dirty, because that's just what pigs do. They love to wallow in the mire. They love to roll around in the dirt. They love to get into the thick of things and just get into the squalor. And that's where they're at home. That's where they're most happy. In the mire, in the muck, in the pig pen. And they were unclean physically. And you know, I believe as the prodigal looked at himself, he saw a mirror image in a sense. Because we read a little bit later on that no longer did he have shoes on his feet. No longer did he have fine clothing, because the first thing that his dad did was say, put shoes on his feet, put a ring on his finger, put the best robe upon him. And through his process in life, his body outwardly and his life outwardly had become unclean. He had been doing things outwardly that were unclean. The elder brother says, this thy son has wasted thy substance and wasted his money on prostitutes and loose living, and he had become unclean outwardly. His life now was physically, outwardly, externally unclean. And yet whenever he ran down the road and ran down the lane with a spring in his step and a skip to his feet, faraway fields were so green. And yet sin took him so much further than he wanted to go. And sin began to bring him into bondage. You know that the Bible says there are pleasures in sin. We would be a fool to say there aren't. Of course the lads in the pub rolling around in a drunken stupor, of course at that moment in time they're enjoying themselves. Of course whenever that young person goes out and they sleep around, they're enjoying themselves. But the Bible says the pleasures of sin are for a season. Seasons come and seasons go. And his season of pleasure had now come to an end. And now he's miserable and lost and lonely. He was unclean externally. He was also unclean internally. You see, the pig in the Word of God, according to the Levitical law, was an unclean animal. There were certain animals that the Jews were given free access to eat, and there were other animals that they were told not to eat, and one of the unclean animals was the swine. Because it didn't chew the cud, an unusual thing, we'll come to that a little bit later. But according to the law of God, the swine was unclean. And as the prodigal heir, growing up in Israel, taking his journey into a far country, looked at the swine, he thought, now those are unclean in the eyes of God. We're not to touch them. And here I am, and I'm feeding them, and I want to eat the food that they're eating. The law says they're unclean. And the law of God says we are all as an unclean thing. We have all broken God's law. We have all told lies. We have all, at one time in our life at least, we have stolen things. We have thought lustful thoughts. We've coveted things that don't belong to us. We've taken God's name in vain. We've desecrated God's day. We've dishonored at times our parents. We've broken virtually all of the commandments in thought, word, and deed. And that makes us unclean legally. You might be living an outwardly clean life, but according to the law of God, even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And in the light of God's holiness, even the heavens, the Bible says, are not clean. How much less you and I, Is there somebody tonight in the meeting that will acknowledge in God's eyes, I'm unclean and I need washed and I need cleansed and I need forgiven? And then there's another thing that I think the prodigal saw in these pigs, and that was their captivity. They were fenced in, penned in, hemmed in. And they didn't even really have a desire to break free. Everything they wanted and everything they needed was within the walls of that little pig pen. The muck and the husks and the water and the sun beating down on their backs and the other pigs there for company. But by and large, they were in captivity. They were not able to break free. They didn't even perhaps want to break free. And the prodigal saw these pigs in the pig pen, in captivity, in bondage. Now, he had left home all of those months ago with a desire for freedom. Living at home had become such a drag. Dad is so old-fashioned and so moralistic and so religious and so godly, and all of his rules and all of his regulations. And if I could just get away from home and find freedom somewhere else, man, I would live it up and I would really be free. And we are living in a world that is a prodigal world. And man thinks if we can get rid of God's law, and if we can get rid of Bible morality, and if we can get rid of religion and spiritual thinking, and we can get rid of the Ten Commandments and get rid of the Sermon on the Mount and forget about Christian standards and Christian principles, my, we will really be free. But I believe tonight there are more people that are bound and fettered and hemmed in tonight than ever before. Because in my limited experience, I have discovered that oftentimes the things that we think will set us free are the things that bring us into bondage. And the things that we think will bring us into bondage are the things that set us free. Jesus Christ said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And maybe if you're honest tonight, you say, well, I feel somehow bound and fettered. It mightn't be a physical addiction to drugs or alcohol or gambling or something like that. But it might be the fear of man. It might be the guilt of the past. It might be the fear of death. It might be the fear of illness. It might be the fear of what people think of you, and you live in a spirit of fear and you maybe don't even really know what it is. I want to tell you tonight, Jesus Christ can set you free. Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer, said, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, but thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I awoke, and the dungeon filled with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, and I rose and went forth and follow thee. Are you really free tonight? Or do you feel that there's something in life that's binding you and you don't really know what it is? The prodigal saw their uncleanness. He saw their captivity. I think something else the prodigal saw was their futility. Every day he woke up, the pigs were still there, huffing and snorting through the husks and through the mire, snapping at each other and bumping into each other and lying about and rolling around and waiting for their food. And he would get up the next day and it would be the same. And he would get up the next day and it would be the same. And he would get up the next day and it would be the same. And life was just so monotonous and so futile for these pigs. They had no plans. They had no ambitions. They had no hope of a better day. And they were just resigned to living in that pig pen day after day, the same old thing, every single day. And isn't our world just the same? By and large, people live Monday to Friday looking for the weekend. And then the weekend goes by so quickly. And probably didn't cash all of the checks that it promised to write. And leaves us hungry still. And then we go through the routine again. And then over the winter months, we long for the summer break. And then the summer goes by so quickly. And it's just Monday through to Friday, a short weekend, and just going through their mundane routine of life. And it seems that there's very little hope, very little prospects, maybe very little worth living for. King Solomon, who had everything that the world could have offered, wives, palace, houses, horses, chariots, soldiers, businesses, ships, enterprises, food, wine, song, everything that the world could give. You know what he said about it all? It's all vanity. It's all empty. There's no substance to it. It doesn't really last. It doesn't really satisfy. And how many there are in the world who have said the same thing. They've reached the very zenith of success in society. And they come to the conclusion that if this is all there is, it's empty, it's froth, it doesn't really satisfy. Whenever Edmund Hillary climbed Mount Everest, the first man to put a flag at the pinnacle of the world's highest mountain, whenever he is asked how that felt, he says, well, for about 5 minutes, a tremendous sense of elation and achievement. But it quickly wore off, and I realized I had to come down again to the real world. And it just lasted for such a short time. Is that you tonight? Everything that you have tried just seems to be empty and futile, and you're chasing the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, and there's nothing really there. Are you content tonight? I challenge you, as you leave the meeting, get into your car, don't turn on the radio, don't reach for your phone, drive home in silence. Go into your home and don't check Facebook, don't turn on the television, don't turn on the radio, don't turn on the CD player, but sit and eat your supper in silence. Brush your teeth and go to bed. And spend an hour alone with your own thoughts and see how content and how happy you really are. So few people can sit in silence, because inevitably all the big questions come to the surface. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going when I die? What's it all about? Why am I on this earth? And the prodigal looked and saw their futility and saw his own futility. Something else that perhaps he thought about was their owner, the pig farmer. And as he thought about these pigs, he thought about the farmer. This is a land where there's a great famine. But evidently the old farmer's still keeping things afloat. He's able to employ people like the prodigal to feed his pigs. But the Bible says no man gave to the prodigal. He just gave the prodigal enough to keep him alive. But he didn't really care for the prodigal. Do you ever wonder, if you're absolutely honest, how many people out there in the world really care about me? If I dropped stone dead tonight with the boys in the workplace, would they really care? After a week or two, they'd have forgotten about me, perhaps. The girls in the office. Who really cares about us anyway? Do you think the publican really cares whether your life's a mess or not? Do you think the club owner really cares about all those young people coming in? As long as they pay their way in and buy the drink, as long as he's got his business going, he doesn't really care if they're throwing up and they're sick outside the bar, or they're going home and their families are destroyed. He doesn't really care. Neither did this farmer care much about the prodigal. The Bible says that every person outside of Christ, their spiritual father is the devil. Jesus Christ said that. Ye are of your father, the devil. And do you really think tonight that the devil cares about you? All he cares about is keeping your soul out of God's kingdom. Keeping your spirit out of heaven. And if you're happy in life, as long as you're not saved, he's happy. If you're miserable, that's even better. He comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. Whenever we were in school, we had to read a book in English called Animal Farm. Some of you have read it, George Orwell. And it's all about this great farm, and there's Farmer Jones, and he's a real totalitarian. And all of the animals get together, and the pigs get together, and say, let's drive out Farmer Jones, and let's make a better community for ourselves with warm pens and plenty of hay and nice heat lamps, and we'll live in a lovely atmosphere together. And so they drive out Farmer Jones, and the pigs take over, and they write out this big list of rules. Right there on the side of the barn, all animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others. And things go on, and they decide what we need to do now is build a great windmill and link it up to a generator, and that will give electricity to the farm. And so they get Boxer, the old shire horse, and they encourage Boxer to work and to slave to the grind until they until the windmill is finished. And that's what he does, day and night, long, long, lonely hours, taking boulders up this hill, and at last the windmill's complete. And then there's a storm, and the whole thing comes down. Boxer's old, he's tired, he's weary, he's exhausted, he's got a cracked hoof, he's in pain, his bones are stiff and sore. And yet the pigs come along again, and they encourage Boxer just one last time. We'll make it worth your while. Once it's all finished, you can sit back and relax and retire, and we'll look after you. And so Boxer listens to the lie, and he builds the windmill again. And at last, whenever the windmill is completed, Boxer becomes a liability, and they no longer want to look after him, so they send him off to the glue factory. And as I read that book again a few years ago, I thought, isn't that just like the devil and how he treats the souls of men? Promises them so much. And then whenever all his checks bounce and we're left sore and tired and weary, we're left in the scrap heap. I wonder, did the prodigal think, my owner doesn't care about me? And then inevitably the next thought that runs through the prodigal's mind is these pigs and their destination. Where are they going? They're not going to live here forever. In fact, once they eat enough husks and they get to the right age and they're fattened up a bit, he says, I know what's going to happen. This isn't like Jerusalem or Judea or Israel. They eat pigs in the far country. These pigs are going to be made into bacon and pork chops and pork loins and sausages and pasties and all sorts of different things. They're for the slaughterhouse. They're headed for destruction. They're going to be taken and they're going to be killed and ripped apart and cut up and sliced and diced. And then I wonder, did he think about, well, where am I going? Whenever this world's over, where will I be? Heaven? No, he knew enough of what the Word of God taught. He knew that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he knew enough of the Word of God to know that there's no limbo, there's no purgatory, there's no soul sleep, there's no second chance, there's no reincarnation. It's either heaven or hell. And living the life he was living, he knew, well, I'm not going to heaven. And maybe he thought about old scriptures that his dad had taught him, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Hell from beneath thee is moved to meet thee at thy coming. And that's his destiny, that's his destination. And he was troubled by that. You know, old Roland Hill, an old Welsh preacher told a story years ago. One day he was preaching in a certain village and he saw this man walking down the road towards the slaughterhouse with about 10 pigs happily following him in behind, in there tight at his heels. And they seemed to just be so happy and skipping along in behind him there, and he was merrily whistling his way and going down to the slaughterhouse, and people thinking, what an unusual scene. He doesn't have to coerce them, he doesn't have to prod them, he doesn't have to drive them. What's the secret? And Roland Hill looked carefully, and he says every 20 paces or so, he would put his hand into a little bag around his waist, and he would throw out a couple of beans. And the little pigs would follow along, and they would lift the beans, and then they would run along a bit further. And every 20 paces or so, two or three beans. And as long as they were getting their beans, they were quite happy to follow him all the way to the slaughterhouse. And could it be in your life that there's just enough beans here and there to keep you content and really from searching your heart and searching your soul until at last you wake up in a lost eternity? Do you know tonight where you're going? That's the all-important question. Albert Einstein, whenever he was an aged man and had lost his mental sharpness and his astuteness, he was traveling across America on a great train, one of those Amtrak trains, I think, and whenever he was in the carriage, the conductor came down and found Mr. Einstein on his hands and knees in a frenzy and in a real state, and he was looking for something. The conductor says, Mr. Einstein, what's the problem? Einstein looked him in the eye and says, it's my ticket. I purchased a ticket and I can't find it anywhere. The conductor says, Mr. Einstein, you needn't worry. You purchased the ticket from myself about an hour ago. And if anybody questions your integrity or your honesty, you point them my direction and I will vouch for you that you paid the money and you bought a ticket. You needn't worry. Mr. Einstein says, that is not the problem. I know that I purchased a ticket, but that ticket tells me where I'm going. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what city to get off at. And you see, that was the whole problem. He didn't know where he was going. Do you know tonight where you're going? Whenever the train of life comes grinding to a halt and you're escorted off the carriage of life, do you know where you're going? Heaven or hell? And then the last thing I think that the prodigal would have noticed being brought up as a Jewish boy was the footprint that was left behind by these little pigs. You see, back there in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse number 7, it says, "The swine is unclean to you because while it parteth the hoof, it cheweth not the cud." You see, there were two things in the Levitical law that deemed an animal, a land animal, to be clean. It chewed the cud, like a rabbit chews the cud, or a sheep chews the cud, or as a cow would chew the cud. But it also had to have a cloven, or a divided, or a parted hoof. And that cloven, separated hoof spoke to the children of Israel that their walk needs to be different, and the footprint that they leave behind needs to be different from that of the nations round about. They need to be separated unto God. And that little footprint left behind in the dirt would have been a good testimony that, well, there's certainly one sign that there was a clean animal walking through here. And so there was the outward sign of the cloven hoof, but the pig, the swine, did not chew the cud. The inward characteristic wasn't there. And I wonder, did that speak to the prodigal about his life, growing up in a godly home? Outwardly, I was walking in the ways of truth and righteousness. But inwardly, the nature was completely different. You see, you can dress like a Christian. You can look like a Christian. You can talk like a Christian. You can read the Christian Bible. You can sing Christian hymns. You can go to Christian meetings. But what about that nature inside? Is it all just outward, all just external? And so the pigs preached this sermon to the prodigal. And having looked at them and witnessed them and watched them day and daily, he suddenly came to himself and says, "I will arise and go to my father. And I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." And the lovely thing is, you know the rest of the story well. When the father saw him afar off, he'd been watching, you see. He ran. And in Bible times, dignified men did not run. And he girded up the loins, and this old man runs as fast as he can down the lane. And the son's about to confess all of his sins and all of his demeanors, and the father just falls upon him, kisses him, and calls for the ring to be put in his finger. That speaks of ownership. "You're my son, no matter what, from here on in." Puts shoes in his feet. That speaks of a new standing, a new walk. Puts a robe round about him. That speaks of a covering for his sin and shame, the righteousness of Christ. Calls for the fatted calf to be killed. That speaks of fellowship. And in a moment of time, as soon as the father saw him and had been looking and watching and waiting, everything changed for the prodigal. I listened to a testimony a little while ago, and with this I finish, of a woman who was brought up in the home of a very famous American evangelist. Quite a large family. Whenever she was young, against her parents' better judgment, she got married to a man that beat the tar out of her, treated her terribly. And for years she didn't speak to her parents, sort of blamed them for her Christian upbringing. And then that marriage just broke down completely. And for a little while, there's a wee bit of reconciliation between her and her parents. And then whenever her father was away in a preaching engagement, she sent note to a brother that she had met another man on a holiday and they were getting married indefinitely. Only knew him for a day or two. And the parents heard about this and they sent word and they says, "Listen, you need to think about this. We haven't even met this man." But she knew better and she got married. Lasted less than a week. And her life and her heart was completely broken. And she thought about her parents and the upbringing that she had and the shame that she brought to the family name, and she thought, they'll never want to speak to me again. But she arranged to go and see them. And she drove her car, tears rolling down her cheeks, heart empty, heart broken. And whenever she got the car and she drove up the big long lane and she drove round the back of the house, there was her father, and he was standing on the doorstep. And she got out of the car, full of shame. And he just walked up to her and he gave her a hug and says, "Welcome home. Welcome home." Maybe you've wandered from God tonight. Maybe you're cold at heart. You've let the Lord down. Maybe you've never been converted. You've never trusted Christ with all of the privileges that God has given you. But tonight you realize, I need Christ in my life. I need forgiveness and cleansing. I tell you, if you come to Christ tonight, you know what he'll say? Welcome home. Maybe you say, well, I don't know how to get home. How do I come to this kingdom that you're talking about? I can't see it. I can't touch it. A little boy years ago was living in the city of London. He'd wandered far from home one day on the way home from school. Thought he would take a shortcut with some of his friends and just got lost. Thought he would never see his mum and his dad and his family again, and just sat down at the side of the road and put his head in his hands and just cried and sobbed and wept. A big London police officer saw the little boy and he walked up to where he was, and the little boy looked and saw these big shining boots and looked up and saw this huge police officer towering over him as he sat in the shadow and was terribly afraid. The police officer said, "Son, what's the matter?" And all the wee boy could say, through his tears and his sobs, was the word "lost." Lost. The police officer said, "Well, son, we'll get you home. Give us your phone number. Give us your address." But he was so distraught, all he could say was the word "lost." The police officer didn't know what to do, and at last he thought about one of the great train stations nearby, Charing Cross. Locals just called it the Cross. And he said to the little boy, "Charing Cross isn't far from here. Everybody knows where it is. If we take you to Charing Cross, can you find your way home?" And all of a sudden, the tears dried up, and the little boy said this, "Take me to the cross. I'll find my way home from there. Take me to the cross. I'll find my way home from there." And if you can get tonight to the cross, and believe in your heart that the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you and shed his blood and died for your sins and rose again to open a way back to God, and you come just as you are, we've said so many nights, just as you are, just as you are, just now, come to the cross and you'll find your way home from there. May God bless you all, and thank you for listening.